right, guys. Well, if you've got your Bibles with you this evening, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So, let me start out, and I'm going to do just a little recap of where we're at thus far in the chapter, because I have not heard any of the lessons, so I had to kind of go back and recap them myself. But just to build us up to where we're at tonight in verse 18, we started out, and the passage really breaks down like this. In the verses 1 through 9, you see that Paul is giving a calling, and he's talking about the calling and the benefit of being a saint. What's interesting is the fact that he addresses the church at Corinth. He addresses the people in the letter as saints. And I did hear this part from that was being taught. I don't remember if Jason taught or if Justin taught or who it was, but we were going through what is our position. And I think that's very important to understand, because as we get into the later parts of this book, we're going to see that there's a lot of challenges and a lot of sin that the Corinthians were caught up in. No different than any believer, that what can happen to any believer. We can all get caught up in sin. We can get off track. And so Paul starts out and he addresses them as saints. He wants them to remember and understand their position in Christ. And it's very important for every Christian to understand and to keep in mind the difference between our position and our practices, our standing and our state. And an analogy of that you can kind of paint in your head and kind of remember is presidents. If you're the president, they don't always act presidential. Okay? I think back to President Bush, the first one, when he was in office. And I remember whenever he was in China, I think it was China or Japan, I can't remember. But he was over there and he was at this very formal dinner and he got sick. And at that dinner, he leans over and he throws up at this dinner. Okay? That was not a very presidential action. Okay, that's not what you would think of when you think of the president. But because he did that mean he was no longer the president? No, he was still the president. He just did something that was not very presidential. Okay, we as Christians and as saints are in the same position. We have to remember that we are saints. Now, will we act as non-believers at times? Will we be unsaint-like, unsaintly? Yeah, that can happen. But we have to remember our position and always remember to go back to what our position is in Christ. It's very important for us to do that. And then last week, or I guess on Sunday, we weren't here, but Justin taught on addressing the sin of divisiveness. Did Justin teach? Okay. At least I'm hitting some points right tonight so far. And so he gets into that. Over the next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about there were some challenges with unity within the body. Okay, now why is a not being unified? Why is this an issue in a church? A lack of unity. What would be the problem with that? Anyone? Noah? Okay. All right. So you're going to have some different camps that will come into play. And wasn't that an example that Paul gave? In that lesson, he talked about some of you say, I'm of Paul. Some say, I'm of Cephas. Do you remember this? Yes, you remember that? So what's the problem with that? What's the problem with a lack of unity? Sure, it can destroy a church. What else? What's the problem with a lack of unity? What's that? Absolutely. If your focus is on one another, if there is disunity, what is the root of that? Yeah, go ahead and say, I asked another question. You go ahead and answer, though. It will do what now? Absolutely. It's not a good testimony, right? A lack of unity, when we have disunity, generally it comes from there's a lot of things it can come from, but one of the things that it comes from, the root of it is pride. Thinking more highly of myself than I ought to think. My position is superior to anyone else's. It also can be based on a lack of biblical understanding and doctrine, right? It can be based on the fact that I've allowed my perspective to be shaped by the world and not by Scripture. And that is one of the challenges that there is with disunity within the body. And all of the things that you guys said are outcomes of a lack of unity. So a unified body is important. We see examples of a lack of unity every time you watch a sporting event. If you watch a sporting event and the team is not unified, what are the results? They're generally going to lose because they don't function together with a common goal and a common purpose. Well, we have been given a common goal. We've been given a common purpose, and the common goal and the common purpose that we have as saints is Christ. That's the common goal that we've been given. But yet we tend to take our eyes off of Christ and think, well, I'm not supposed to be thinking about Christ in this situation. No, Christ was a living example of godliness. And that's the example that we have been given. And whenever we get caught up in a lack of unity, that's when sin is being followed and not Christ-likeness. So that's where, I mean, just kind of giving an overview where our minds are need to be as we go into this passage. That's kind of where we're at. So I didn't want to hit all the points of Justin's lesson, but starting in verse 18, I'm going to read the passage real quick. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 18 through 25. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the cleverness of the clever. I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom, did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. How many of you guys watched Election Returns last night? I did. It's kind of like a mini Super Bowl. Sitting there watching it. I think there was some popcorn going on in our house and things like that. I enjoy watching Election Returns. And I'm sitting there watching the Election Returns last night, and it's interesting whenever you listen to people talk. And I do, I don't just sit on one channel. I do a little bit of flipping. I stay predominantly on Fox News, but then I will switch over and I want to listen, what are the other people saying? Because I want to hear everybody's perspective. I want to hear everybody's thoughts. How are they viewing this? Because I don't think it's good to just rely on one person's perspective unless that one person is Jesus Christ or the written word of God. So I'm sitting there watching these election returns, and it's very interesting to watch people espousing their perspective, their understanding, and their wisdom. They will share, this is my perspective, and what's amazing is they get paid to do this. Just to sit there and give their opinion, their perspective. Now, there's some smart people on TV, and there's also some not smart people on TV. But they're sitting there and they're sharing their wisdom, okay? And that we tend to really get drawn in to that wisdom, to that perspective, to that understanding. But that's not what we're supposed to be doing. Unity in the church specifically and amongst believers can be challenged and become an issue when earthly wisdom is held superior to God's wisdom. When earthly wisdom is held superior to God's wisdom. That's a challenge that we are going to have. And that's a challenge that this church was facing. The Corinthian church was facing this because they were advancing and lifting up worldly wisdom over godly wisdom. Now, I've got 5 points for you. Number one, the superiority of God's wisdom. The superiority of God's wisdom. Verse 18 says, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God." So the word of the cross. What is the word of the cross? That seems to be an integral part of this passage because that is the basis. He starts out, "For the word of the cross." That's the basis that everything is, there's a turning point after that statement. So the word of the cross is God's total revelation. That is the gospel in all its fullness, which centers on the incarnation and crucifixion of Christ. Christ is the center of the story of Scripture. He is the center. So when it talks about the word of the cross, it's talking about God's total revelation. So when God's total revelation is presented, the truth of God's word to every single person sitting in this room, or standing, that's Dale and I. When God's word is presented to us, we have two options. And there are two things that will happen. One of two things. Either, number one, there's two perspectives we're going to have on the word of the cross. Number one is it is foolishness to the lost, to those who are perishing. It's going to seem as foolishness. Now, when I'm watching election returns and I turn it to certain stations and I'm listening to certain people talking, I'm sitting there listening to them and I say to myself, that is foolishness. That is idiotic. I do not agree with that perspective at all. I think that that person's mind is so warped and so off base and so grounded in a humanistic mindset, I cannot understand how they can get to that perspective. That's what non-believers do when they hear God's word. It doesn't make sense. And the reason is because it contradicts with their wisdom, with their perspective and their view of the world and how things are supposed to work. So when the word of the cross, when the revelation of Jesus Christ is presented to all of us, one of two things is going to happen. Either it is going to be as foolishness, it's not going to make sense, which apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, we're all in that boat. Okay? Every single one of us. The second thing that could happen is it says it is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. To those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So, God, in His mercy to us, when He reveals the word of the cross, there are those that He is going to allow to have an understanding and it to make sense. And it's going to make sense, and it's going to go against everything in the world that the world says is right and understandable and reasonable. That is where the turning point is. So we have two options. It's either foolishness or it is salvation to those who believe. You know, in Scripture, Peter is an amazing example of this. Peter did not understand the work of the cross when he first heard it. He didn't get it. In fact, whenever he first heard it, and Jesus was talking about in Matthew 16. In fact, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16 real quick. Matthew chapter 16. verse 22. Verse 21, it starts out, "From that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on that third day." Verse 22, "Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him." That's an amazing statement. Jesus was being rebuked by Peter, saying, "God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's." He was allowing a worldly wisdom, a earthly wisdom, to guide and direct him. Peter didn't understand it. When the soldiers came to the Garden of Eden to arrest Jesus, still he didn't understand. He pulled his sword out and cut a man's ear off, because he didn't understand what God was doing and that the work that God was doing through Jesus Christ. Only after the resurrection and the ascension did Peter understand and accept the cross. Then he got it. Aha, I got it. I see now what God is doing. Our goal, and this is one of the application points, you can go to the very end of your page and you can write this down. One of the goals that we should have every day is to try to see everything from a biblical perspective. Strive to do it. If you are in school and you face a challenge, strive to see it from a biblical perspective. If you are having a challenge or an issue in your family, strive to see it from a biblical perspective. What is the word of the cross? What does Christ have to say? What is the revealed word of God say? Because we tend to draw on the wisdom of Scripture and God lastly. We tend to run to our friends, reason it out, read a book that somebody has written because they went to a college and they've got a degree and they've got a title that says psychiatry or something or biblical counseling. And we go to those things. What does Scripture say? What is the wisdom that God has revealed to us? What does it say? Because when we allow ourselves to get caught up in a worldly wisdom, we recognize and see that it is inferior to God's wisdom. And Paul shares what's going to happen to worldly wisdom. So the first thing, point number one, was the superiority of God's wisdom. Number two. Well, let me just say this last before we go to number two. When man elevates his own wisdom, he automatically attempts to lower God's wisdom. When we try to elevate, and this is out of MacArthur's commentary, when man elevates his own wisdom, he automatically attempts to lower God's wisdom. And you see that in people that try to promote a worldly mindset. They try to minimize what Scripture says. They try to minimize what God's Word teaches and what the truth is, which looks to him like foolishness because it conflicts with his own thinking. It looks like foolishness to him because it conflicts with his own thinking. Number two, we see the permanence of God's wisdom. I think it's so interesting that we just went through and studied in Proverbs talking about wisdom, the truth of God's Word and the power of God's wisdom over our wisdom, because we see that that's what God is sharing with the people in Corinth and saying, you cannot allow worldly mindset to rule over God's wisdom, because God has given us something that is above anything that you can comprehend. Verse 19 says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside." It says in this, in the commentary, MacArthur's commentary, it says, "Men are all inclined to try to solve their problems and fight their battles by their own ingenuity and by their own power. But human ingenuity and power only get in God's way. Men's own efforts hinder God in His work rather than help Him. There is a way," it says in Proverbs 14:12, "there is a way which seems right to a man, but in the end, it's the way of death. Turn in your Bibles, if you're still there, in Matthew. Matthew chapter 7, verse 22. Matthew chapter 7, verse 22. You know, the permanence of God's wisdom when it says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise." Everyone thinks that their perspective is right. Everyone thinks that their wisdom is correct and that their understanding is pure. Again, you go back to listening to the people during election returns that are commentating. Everybody thinks that their perspective is correct. But there will come a day when our perspective on Jesus Christ will either allow us to be eternally with Him in heaven or eternally separated from Him in hell. Our perspective and our understanding of Christ. It says in Matthew 7:22, it says, "Many will say to me on that day when they stand before God, when they stand before Christ, many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Now that is the ultimate destruction of man's wisdom. I thought I had it all figured out. We cannot allow ourselves to get caught up in the pride of thinking that we've got it figured out when our stance and our perspective and our wisdom is in contradiction in any way, shape, or form to God's Word, His revealed Word to us, the Word of the cross, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the most important wisdom that He has imparted to us is the revelation of Jesus Christ Himself. The fact that He has given us, sinners who reject Him and hate Him, He's allowed a way of justification through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way He did it, it has nothing to do with me, but everything to do with Christ. And that is in contradiction to everything else that we do in this world. If I want to advance in business, I've got to outthink, I've got to get up early, I've got to work hard, I've got to get better, I've got to constantly be training myself and educating myself, I've got to build relationships, I've got to do. It's all on me. That's what I think. But I'm forgetting the fact that I don't take a breath without Jesus Christ sustaining that breath and giving it to me. I can't think a thought. I can't remember anyone's name unless God allows me that mercy and gives me that. So we go through this life thinking that our wisdom is something and it's nothing. But yet the ultimate revelation that He's given is that I have given you a way of salvation, and it has nothing to do with you. I've done everything. And I didn't do it the way you thought I was going to do it, but I did it. We wouldn't think that our salvation would come through a virgin born in a stable, raised as a carpenter, a humble life, a servant's life, and died on a wooden cross in shame. That's not how things work, but that's the way God did it, and He did it in His wisdom. Number three, the limited wisdom of man. The limited wisdom of man. Verse 20, "Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of his age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world?" So in this passage, we see that Paul is pointing out there is no argument that can be made by anyone that has any grounds and has any merit to what God has revealed. None. And so he's saying, where is the wise man? Paul paraphrased Isaiah 19:12, where the prophet was referring to the wise men of Egypt who promised but never produced. Human wisdom always proves to be unreliable and impertinent. Where's the wise man? Our wisdom is limited significantly. My granddad used to tell me, Craig, you only know what you've been taught. You only know what you've been taught. I remember him saying that a lot to me. So I was like, well, I guess he's trying to tell me I need to go get taught. Because you only know what you've been taught. You only know what you've been told and taught and trained. But think about all the things that you have not been taught. Think about all the things that you have not been trained in. Our wisdom is pretty limited. So we should be completely reliant on God's wisdom, not our own. He says, where's the scribe? Probably Paul has in mind the Assyrians who sent scribes along with their soldiers to record all that was taken in battle. God saw it had nothing to do with record. It has nothing to do with your record. All that you've accomplished, all that you've done, all that you've produced, all that you've accomplished in this life, it has nothing to do with what God's work is. And he says, where's the debater of this age? You know, one of the biggest things that we see in our society today is a lack of reason. A lack of reason and a lack of logic and an understanding of how things actually work. And whenever he says, where's the debater of this age? When he's talking about that, in the Greek word for the with this was a Greek word with no Old Testament counterpart, identifying those who were adept at arguing philosophy. Who can outthink and outlogic God's wisdom? Is what he's saying. Bring that person to me, because there is no one that can do that. So he's showing the limited wisdom of man. This verse teaches that human wisdom is unreliable and impertinent. To continue that thought, Paul asks several questions, really one question in three parts. He says, where is the wise man, where is the scribe, and where is the debater of this age? You know, we're not getting smarter. We're not necessarily getting wiser than the people that Paul was talking to in Corinth when he wrote this letter. We're no closer to eliminating poverty, getting rid of war, getting rid of hunger, getting rid of ignorance, getting rid of crime and immorality. We're no closer. We haven't gotten smarter and figured out a way to rid ourselves of sin. We haven't gotten smarter and figured out a way to give ourselves some type of justification before God or to be born without a sin nature. We haven't figured out those things yet. We're no smarter than the people that this letter was being written to. Our advances in knowledge and technology and communication have not really advanced us. It is from among those who are intelligent and clever and smart that we tend to get the biggest exploiters and deceivers and oppressors in our society. We're not getting better. We're not getting more pure. We're not getting holier apart from God's wisdom. We hadn't figured this out. We're more educated than our fathers and our forefathers, but we're not more moral. We hadn't figured it out yet. We hadn't figured out how to be moral. We have more means of helping each other than we've ever had. We live in the richest society that this world knows, but yet we're extremely selfish. We haven't figured it out yet. Our wisdom has not created holiness, righteousness, purity, godliness. It hasn't done it. So our wisdom is limited. We don't have an answer for how to make it work apart from the truth of God's Word. Apart from God's wisdom. We don't. Could the apostle have written anything more appropriate for our own day? No. It's as if Paul could have been writing this to Southlake, Texas. Because we so rely on our knowledge, our wisdom, our discernment, our understanding, instead of being totally 100% reliant on God's wisdom. Ours is so limited. He understands and sees everything. He's omnipotent. He is all-knowing. He created everything. He sustains everything. But we try to figure it out. Our wisdom is limited. Number four, the power of God's wisdom. The power of God's wisdom. Actually, I gotta jump back up and say this. Human wisdom sometimes sees the immediate cause of a problem, but it does not see the root of that problem, which always is sin. Our wisdom never leads us to the fact that it's a sin issue. It's always something else. And that's something to remember, because you hear that every time you turn on the TV or you hear somebody's analysis of why something happened. It was because this person, you know, was mistreated as a child, or this person grew up in poverty, or this person, you know, this is why they did what they did. No, it's a sin issue. It's a sin issue. Our wisdom has not figured that out yet. But God's wisdom does. The power of God's wisdom, number four. Verse 21 says, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, "For since in the wisdom of God," and that's an amazing statement, "in the wisdom of God," he's getting ready to say something, "in all the wisdom of God, the creator of everything, in the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom, did not come to know God." In other words, he's saying, the world in its wisdom, it's in the wisdom of God that he didn't allow us to figure it out, in our wisdom to figure out how to come to God. He, in his wisdom, did not allow that. But what did he do? "God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." God does not expect men to come to him through their own wisdom. He knows they cannot. But they can come to him through his wisdom. Man can't come to God through our wisdom, but we can through his wisdom. And his wisdom laid out a way, and that way is through Jesus Christ. So when he says, "in the wisdom of God," godly, that what that means when it says, "in the wisdom of God," God wisely established that men could not come to know him by human wisdom. That would exalt man. So God designed to save helpless sinners through the preaching of a message that was so simple, the quote-unquote worldly wise deemed it nonsense. That's ridiculous. That doesn't logically work. That doesn't reason out. That doesn't fit my perspective, my understanding. But yet that's what God did. Because he wanted to make sure that it wasn't based on anything that we did, but completely 100% on what God did. It also says, when it says to those who believe, you know, in verse 21, it says, those who believe, from the human side, salvation requires and comes only through faith. Salvation comes only through faith. It is in God's wisdom that he did that. And he supplied that to us. Turn in your Bibles real quick again to Isaiah 55:8. Isaiah 55:8. So we're talking about the power of God's wisdom. He goes on to say, after in verse 21, it says, and I'm going to read this. You guys go ahead and turn to Isaiah 55:8. It says, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased, though, well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." Verse 22 said, "For indeed Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom." You know, unbelief is always the basic reason for not accepting God's will and God's way. But unbelief is expressed in various ways. He shares two with us in that verse 22 passage. "For Jews ask for signs." The Jews wanted supernatural signs. That's what they were looking for. You saw that happen whenever Jesus was out teaching, right? But, you know, he fed the 5,000 and he did all these marvelous works and healed people and he kept doing it. And the people kept saying, "Show us more signs, show us more signs." Remember when we went through that in John and we studied through that and they kept saying, "Show us more signs and show us more signs." And Jesus said, "You just want food. You just want me to feed you. You don't want to give your life to me. You don't want to submit to me. You don't want to for me to be your king. You just want to be served." You just want to see another miracle. And that's what the Jews wanted. Hey, why don't you just show us a sign? And he says, the Jews asked for signs and the Greeks searched for wisdom. The Greeks needed a reasonable, logical explanation. Because they were so high on their minds. They were so prideful with their knowledge. Give me a wise answer. But whose answer is wise? When you turn on the TV and you're watching the election returns and one guy says this and another guy says this, whose wisdom are you going to go with? Because they both say, I can stand here and give you a lot of good logical reasons of why I'm right. But the truth is not in what that man thinks or what that man thinks. The truth of genuine wisdom is, what does Scripture say? What is God's perspective? That's the truth. He goes on to say, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. When he says to Jews a stumbling block, when they preach Jesus Christ, it did not fit in with their legalistic mindset. It didn't fit in. And to Jews and to Gentiles foolishness, it did not fit in with their reason and flawed logic. It didn't fit in. So they rejected it. Isaiah 55:8 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. How many of you guys have ever been out to Six Flags and gone up either on the Titan or up in the little Eiffel Tower thing? I don't even know if that's the old Derek. Most everybody's been out there. A lot of people have been out there. Okay, when you get up to the top, the highest point of the Titan, or you get up into the little... That's an oil derrick, right? It's not the Eiffel Tower. When you get up to the top, that's way up there, right? That's way up there. And you look down and you think, you want to drop something. You know, it's like, I want to drop a penny or something. That's way up there. I lived in Chicago for a couple of years, and a couple of years ago, Mandy and I were back up there, and we went to the John Hancock building. If you guys know, that's the tallest building in Chicago, and of course, it's made famous by TV shows and all this kind of stuff. So I've been up there a number of times, but you go up there, and because of a certain TV show or movie, everybody goes up and you stand on the rail and you lean out and you put your head up against the glass, and it's like you're going to fall out of the building. That's way up there. That's a tall building. And you look down, you go, you know what? If I fell, I don't think I'd live. I think I'd die before I hit the ground just being scared to death. But that's a short building in comparison to, like, for example, how far the moon is from the earth. It's a pretty big distance. You remember, guys, whenever we showed the video about how vast the universe is? And we think about the fact that if I'm standing here, and when it says in Isaiah 55:8, that for as the heavens are higher than the earth, when you think about how far the heavens are from the earth, it says, so are my ways higher than your ways. So is my wisdom higher than your wisdom. Our understanding is so finite. Our understanding is so limited. It's way more than your wisdom now to the wisdom of a one-year-old or even a newborn. You think you're a lot smarter than a newborn, but God's way more smarter than the difference between you and a newborn and you and where He is, or me and where He is. So our minds should be every day reliant and driven to be focused on God's wisdom and not our own. And growing ourselves in God's wisdom and not our own. And growing ourselves in a biblical understanding and not a worldly understanding or perspective. Because God's ways are so much higher than the heavens are above the earth. that's a pretty big span. We think that being up in the oil derrick at Six Flags is a big span. It's nothing in comparison to God's wisdom over our wisdom. In application, last thing, turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. And this is the challenge that I give to every one of us sitting in this room, including myself, because we all have a tendency to get caught up in this. And here's the challenge. When we get caught up in this, it's going to cause disunity. And the goal is to not just have unity in the body, which that's important, but the goal is not for everybody in this room to just get along. The goal is for everybody in this room to be unified in Christ. That's the goal. If we are unified in Christ, then we are of one mind. The goal is not for just you and I to both decide on who we're going to vote on election day and be unified in that, even though that would be awesome. The goal is to be unified in Christ, because that's where genuine wisdom is. And when we are unified in Christ, we avail ourselves to His wisdom, but we also avail ourselves and make ourselves more useful to the body of Christ and to the work of Christ and to the glory of Christ. And that's what we're to be about, and to honoring Him through that. Colossians 2:8 says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." When it says see to it, that means it is the responsibility of every single one of us to be mindful and to be aware that Satan is going to try to cause us to stumble in this area. See to it. Be mindful and cautious that we don't allow disunity to come into this body because we take our eyes off of God's wisdom and put it on worldly wisdom or worldly philosophy or worldly mindsets or humanistic thinking or humanistic philosophies. See to it that no one takes you captive. The way you do that is to be grounded in God's Word. Surround yourself with people that encourage you towards godliness and holiness, not people that encourage you towards sin and evil. And you might go, I'm not going to allow anybody in my life that encourages me towards sin and evil. It's very easy to do. It's very easy to do. See to it that you stay grounded and that you ground yourself in God's Word. Test everything against God's Word. Test it all. And that will keep us grounded in unity in God's Word and not cause disunity because we're bringing our own worldly perspective and our own worldly wisdom in. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I just thank You so much for Your Word. Father, it is powerful. Father, we thank You that it teaches us, it trains us, it disciplines us. And Father, we do just commit ourselves to being unified in Your Word and being unified in Christ. Father, I pray that You would just ingrain Your wisdom into us. I pray, Father, that You would allow us to have ears that hear and hearts that are willing to follow and be obedient. I pray, Father, that You would help us to be discerning. Father, we are so quick to be caught up in worldly mindsets and worldly thoughts. And, Father, we don't understand and see that disunity that will cause in the body, in our families, the disunity it causes that damages the name of Christ and our testimony. Father, I pray that we would be discerning to that. I pray, Father, that You would give us an awareness of that, and that we would see to it that we don't allow ourselves to be caught up in these philosophies and the mindsets of the world, but that, Father, instead we would be consumed with the cross, that we'd be consumed with the message of Christ and the revelation of Your Word. Father, I pray that You would just continue to encourage us and motivate us through our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ in this body, through the teaching of your word, from the leadership in this church. We just thank you, Father, that you continue to pour out your mercy and your blessings on us every day in this way. In Jesus' name, amen.